In 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sin. In him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil had sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved.
Thank you, Brother David, for reading the word of God this morning. I was thinking earlier today and thinking about the first day of the new year. And Happy New Year. Happy New Year. And it can be a happy new year if God's the center of our lives. And he's the focus of our lives. So praise God for the opportunity to be here at Faith Baptist Church on the first day of the year. And as I thought about it earlier, I thought to myself, what a great privilege. I would not want to be any place on this planet than to stand before you this morning on the first day of 2017 and open up the Word of God and work through together a passage from the Word of God that God would use to sanctify us and change us and transform us. What a great, great privilege we enjoy together. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll go right into His Word. Father, thank you. Thank you for this great privilege of being here. Thank you that your mercies are new every day. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, that you give us opportunity to praise your name, to worship you, and it comes to us, this privilege, because of Jesus. We thank you for our Savior. And even now as we open up the Scriptures, this written revelation, that which you've given to us, Lord, may we even now cry out for a heart of submission as the Spirit within us would work and we would truly be changed by your word through your work this day by the Spirit. And God, we would desire to glorify you. So give us clearness of thinking. Father, help us to keep our minds upon you, upon the word that's before us. And all glory and praise be to you, our great God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. In the month of December, we looked at passages from the New Testament Gospels that would help us to know Jesus better, to know why Jesus came, and to know how we should respond to Jesus. When I looked at this first Sunday of the new year and an opportunity to stand before you and preach, I thought, you know, God, I'm not finished with this because there are many, many reasons why Jesus came. And so to transition from that subject from the Word of God and to move into the new year, then once again, I'd like to take one more look at the coming of Jesus. And so Jesus came. Jesus came. What does it matter? What does it matter that He came? In what specific way does the coming of the Son of God affect me and affect you today, right now? Now, of course, there are many answers. Many, many answers from the Word of God. But today our attention goes to a passage in 1 John, because John specifically talks about the coming of the Son of God, the appearing of the Son of God. And so there's answers here in His Word. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Because John says here that the Son of God was manifested or made known or appeared that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now let's think about this, because that means that those people who will experience the fullest meaning of the coming of the Son of God are those people who know and understand that there is something in them that needs to be destroyed. Now it's true that God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But in one way, a very important way, as we consider the words of the Apostle John this morning, He saves by destroying. You see, folks, He's like a soldier that blows up an enemy tank to save the lives of his men. He's like a doctor who cuts out a cancer to save a life. He's like a firefighter who tears down a door to stop a fire. You see, the people who truly understand the coming of the Son of God into this world are the people who know that they have an enemy, and that enemy needs to be destroyed. They know that they are sick, and that sickness needs to be cut out. They know that there is a dangerous fire in their lives, and that fire needs to be extinguished. It needs to be put out. And Jesus is the only one who can do it. He's the only one. God the Son came into the world, John says, to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy. Let's look at this passage. There are three questions I would like to ask and answer from this passage this morning about the mission of destruction by Jesus. The first question is this. So what did Jesus come to destroy? Again, look closely at verse 8, because John says that He came to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil. Now let's work our way out from this statement to determine what this is, what John's talking about here. So we look first at the first part of verse 8, and John says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." Then look at verse 9, because John says, "No one born of God commits sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." So we look at those two statements, and by the way, you look at those two statements, and if you're with me this morning, boy, that should raise some questions in your mind. Well, what does this mean? How does this affect me? What's John saying here? So notice first John says that the devil sins, and those who sin are His. And then he says that Jesus came to destroy the devil's works. And then he says that no one born of God commits sin. So just from those statements, it's pretty plain to see that the works of the devil that Jesus came to destroy are sins. That's why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil, and the works of the devil are sins. And when people commit sin, they are doing the work of the devil. I really needed to hear that this week. I really need to hear it all the time. When people commit sin, they are doing the work of the devil. Their sin is connected to Satan. It's related to Satan. The work of the devil then, part of his work then, is to tempt people to sin. And when they sin, his work is accomplished. And so the Son of God, Jesus, came to destroy not just the guilt and the condemnation of sin, but he came to destroy sinning. You see, folks, the enemy is sin, and the cancer is sin, and the fire is sin. And the Son of God came to this earth to save sinners and to destroy sin in their lives, in our lives. Now let's widen this circle in our text. We've started and we're beginning to move out. We need to understand what John is saying here and how important it is to us and how it's related to the coming of the Son of God. So let's widen our circle. Let's define more precisely the works of the devil or sin. So what is sin? Take a moment. See, even when I ask that question, your mind should be working. You have a definition of sin, I'm sure. I say, what is sin? And so right now, in your mind, you're going through, what is sin? Sin is this. Sin is this. You're thinking right now, what is sin? John helps us. Look at verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. John says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And so, do you see it? John helps us. Sin is lawlessness. Law here is God's law. God's law is an expression of God's revealed will for man. And John says that sin is lawlessness. There are other definitions of sin, statements about sin in the Scriptures. John takes us in this direction. So lawlessness then is living like there is no God or no law of God. It's living as though our own ideas and our own way is superior to God's. See, lawlessness would say something like this, that God may say it, but I don't care. Or God may require it, but I don't want it. See, lawlessness. Lawlessness replaces God's law with our own law. And so lawlessness is a rebellion against the right of God to make laws and to govern us by those laws. Govern us, His creatures, the ones He made. God has that right. We reject that. I've probably shared this illustration several times. And the only reason I'm going to share it again is that my son Sam is here. And so Sam, just close your eyes, put your head down. Everybody's now looking for Sam, but that's okay. That's all right. When we took the kids through Bible truths when they were small, very small, statement of Scripture, and then they would memorize that, and then we would ask questions about it, and then they would repeat it, and it was a way to teach them. And when Sam was, I think, maybe four years old, something like that, he was in Awana. And one of the questions in Awana was, what is sin? And Sam, this little four-year-old guy in Awana, says very clearly, Sin is the transgression of the law of God. We had just taken him through that study, and so he really had that down. But it's true. It's true. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. It's lawlessness, John says. So now then, we see what the Son of God came to destroy. The works of the devil are sin, and sin is lawlessness. And lawlessness, then, is a rebellion against the right of God to rule over us. Folks, this is why Jesus came. There are other reasons, but here's where John takes us. This is why Jesus came. The coming of Jesus into this world is about Jesus coming to destroy sin. Now consider a second question this morning. So how does Jesus destroy the works of the devil? And our text then gives us two answers. First of all, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says that the Son of God, Jesus, John says, was manifested or appeared to destroy the works of the devil. In other words, the way that Jesus destroys sin is by appearing, by coming from heaven, by becoming a man. Now, no doubt, John makes a simple statement here, but no doubt John has in mind not only the birth of Jesus or the coming of Jesus. See, we think about his birth, but yet John, I think, has more in mind considering the living and the dying and his rising from the dead, because if we go back into 1 John, John talked about those things. Earlier in the letter, he talks about hearing him and seeing him and looking upon him and touching him. And he talks about his blood and he talks about his sacrifice. He talks about Christ as being the propitiation. He talks about him and his work after the resurrection. And so John has all those things in mind when he says he appeared, he came, he was manifested. Hold your place in 1 John and turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's look at how the writer of Hebrews says it. Hebrews chapter 2, and look with me at verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. I'll give you time to get there because I want you to see it. See it very clearly. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. He says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood." Okay, that's us. We're human. We're flesh and blood. Then he says, he himself, he's talking about Jesus, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, which means that Jesus became flesh and blood. The Son of God became flesh and blood. And look at the reason. The writer says, that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, just gives us more insight into the coming of the Son of God and why he came. The coming of Jesus and all that it includes destroys the works of the devil. And as we've seen this morning, that destroys sin. There's a second way, back in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. There's a second way that Jesus destroys the works of the devil. Look at verse 9. Because John says, whoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now what John is saying in that statement is this, that sin is conquered and the works of the devil are destroyed when a person is born of God. When a person's born of God. So the Son of God appeared, he came, and one must be born of God, or one must be born again through Jesus. This is how the works of the devil are destroyed. He came, and he makes provision that we can be born again. That we can be made new. This is how the works of the devil are destroyed. What does it mean? See, here's another one of those questions. What does it mean to be born again? So think about it. What's it mean to be born again? So we look at verse 9. John helps us. He says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. Now see, we might be confused by this first statement, whoever's been born of God does not sin. We'll talk about it in a moment. But focus on this statement, for his seed remains in him. His seed. God's seed. God's seed is in him. Now I want you to think about it. Anyone can sin who wants to sin. So when John says that a person born of God cannot sin, then he must mean that a person who was born of God has new wants and new desires. It's like a birth. Something new has happened. Paul calls it a new creation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Jeremiah calls it a new heart in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. Ezekiel calls it a new spirit in Ezekiel 36, 26. And so being born of God is a spiritual birth that changes us and breaks the power of sin in our lives. And how does that happen? Go back to verse 9. John says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. The one born again has the very seed, the very nature of God in him. When a father has a child, the father's seed or nature abides in that child. And fathers, by the way, it won't take long for you to see your seed in your children. It won't take long for you to see your nature in your children. See, I'm ready for my kids this morning. Say, amen, Dad, preach it. Our children often think like us. And they act like us. So something of our character is in them. Well, God's character is also in his children. God's character is the opposite of sin, and therefore the child of God will be like God, his father or her father. Now, let's understand that John's not teaching sinless perfection here. There are two reasons we know this. We could go into much detail, but two reasons. First of all, the tense of the words that he uses implies a continuing action. See, that's very important to understand this when we read this passage. In other words, whoever is born of God does not continue to sin. In other words, their life is not a sinful life. It's not characterized by sin. They're not living in the realm of sin. They're not embracing sin. They're not content with sin. Sin is not their life. And why? Because God's seed is in him and he cannot keep on because he's born of God. He can't continue in sin because he's born of God. He has this new nature, the seed of God within him. Now go back to 1 John chapter 1. There's a second reason that he's not talking about sinless perfection here. Familiar verses, 1 John chapter 1. Look at verses 8 and 9. John says, and remember, he's talking to believers, and he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So John's not contradicting himself here when we read chapter 3 and chapter 1, because Christians can sin. See, there was one person who said amen when I made that statement. I don't want to make light of this because it's serious. And frankly, it's life and death. And yet, there's a recognition that we do sin. And yet, what John is sharing with us is that Christians will not continue in sin. It's not the practice of their life. They're not content with it. It's not the atmosphere that they live in. It's been changed. They'll not love that sin. They'll not embrace that sin. How do Christians respond to sin? Verse 9, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a matter of fact, go back to verse 7, 1 John 1:7. He says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I think that John gives us a real good description of the Christian life here. It's walking in the light. That's the Christian life. Walk in the light. And it doesn't mean that we're sinless, but it does mean that we see our sins in God's light and we respond to them in the way that God does. Verse 9 is a clear parallel then with verse 7, because confessing our sins is a part of walking in the light. And when we confess our sins, we simply agree with God. Amen. This is sin. That's what confession is. It's to say the same thing. And we say the same thing that God says about our sin. And so that true Christian, the one who walks in the light, he hates or she hates sin and is sorry for sin and turns from sin and flees from sin and fights against sin. And when sin is pointed out, he or she doesn't bristle with self-righteousness, but he or she confesses and admits and repents. These are the actions of one who is truly born of God. So let's summarize. Question number one, what did Jesus come to destroy? And the answer is the works of the devil. Sin, lawlessness, rebellion. Question number two, how did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? Well, first of all, He appeared. He came. He was born as a man to live and die for our sins and to rise again. And then He gave the new birth. And that means that through faith in Jesus Christ, we're born again and we have God's nature within us and we're changed and we cannot be content to go on sinning in our lives because we're walking in God's light. We have the nature of God within us. And folks, that means that in this new birth, we walk in the light and we see the holiness of God and we see the blackness of sin, and we see the extreme beauty of Jesus Christ as the only Savior. And therefore, we humble ourselves before God, and we confess, and we turn from sin, and we embrace Jesus as our only hope. And the works of the devil are destroyed in our lives. And that brings us then to a third question, final question. How do we do this? How does this work in everyday living? Well, go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and look with me at verses 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. John says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the way that we do this, see, this gets down to where we live every day. The way that we do this, the way that we personally participate in Jesus' victory over the world and the works of the devil is by faith. It's by faith. And what that means is that we trust Him. And that means that we believe who He is. And we believe what He's done for us. And that means that when we're faced with sin and we're faced with Jesus, then we trust and believe Jesus and His promises as more valuable, more satisfying, more fulfilling than all that Satan and sin offers us. That's what faith is. And notice it's connected with the promises of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, faith connected to the promises of God. So then we have a choice. We can choose sin or Satan and our own way, which is against God, or we can trust and act on the promises of God through Jesus. And what that means is that we need to learn to live every day in the reality of God's promises. In our Faith 3 group a couple weeks ago, we were looking at some truths about sanctification. And I think I made a statement like this, that one of the reasons why Christians don't grow, one of the reasons why Christians don't make these decisions, here's sin, here's Jesus, one of the reasons they don't make the right decision, one reason is they don't know the promises of God. They don't know what God promises. They don't know what God says in His Word. And therefore, they're not equipped. And when they're faced with that temptation and they're faced with that decision, they don't know the promises of God. Folks, we must learn to live every day in the reality of God's promises. For example, let me give you a few. There are many, many, but just a few this morning. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. What a promise. That all things work together for good. God is taking all those things. He's causing all those things. He's in control and He brings them all together for our good. And by the way, verse 29 says what our good is, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's a promise of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So see, when you're challenged with sin and self that would say no one cares, and what I face, I'm alone and no one cares, then you fight it with the promise of God, because God says in His Word, I care for you. I care. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we are weak and we feel hopeless and we feel helpless and we cry out and there is no strength and there's nothing in us, then we cry to the One who has strength. Amen. And His strength is made complete in weakness. He actually uses our weakness to move us to cry out to the One who has all strength. Amen. See, and that's what living by faith is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so when you face the worries and the doubts and the concerns of everyday life, how am I going to do this? How am I going to make ends meet? How's this going to work in life? Then Jesus makes this promise. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. And really what I think He means there is that Jesus is saying, I'll be your satisfaction. I'll be your contentment. I'll be everything that you need. I'll be that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And folks, these are just a few of the promises that God makes to His people. Just a few. But I say this to you, they must be the air that we breathe. They must be the food that we eat. They must be the water that we drink. See, these are the promises of God. And when we are tempted to sin, when we are pulled by our own sin nature, when we face the question, will I obey God or will I disobey God? Then we look to these promises and we will make a choice either to trust in sin and hold to sin and embrace sin, or we will trust God and hold to God and embrace God through His promises. And when we believe God in these temptations, these situations that come into our lives, when we believe God, do you know what happens? We'll not worry, and we'll not doubt, and we'll not be frustrated or agitated or angry, and we'll put away sin, and we will flee from sin, and we will fight sin, and we will kill sin. In other words, the works of the devil are destroyed in our lives in that situation, and our help comes from God. And we have valued His promises through Jesus more valuable than anything that Satan or sin can offer. And folks, that's how we fight sin. That's how we live by faith. So let's put it together this morning. Question number one, what did Jesus come to destroy? And the answer, the works of the devil, lawlessness, rebellion. Question number two, how did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? Well, He appeared. He came. He was born as a man to live and die for our sins and to rise again. And second, He did it through the new birth. And that means that through faith in Jesus, we're born again and we have God's nature within us and we're changed, and we cannot be content to go on sinning in our lives. And question number three, how do we do this? The way that we do this, the way that we personally participate in Jesus' victory over the world and the works of the devil, is by faith. Faith. And that means that we trust Him. It means that we believe who He is. It means that we believe what He has done for us. And this means that then that when we are faced with sin and faced with Jesus, that we will trust and believe that Jesus and His promises are more valuable, more satisfying, and more fulfilling than all that Satan and sin and the world has to offer. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So you might be asking this morning, why would we look at this on the first day of the year? Of all the things we could look at in the Word of God this morning, for the first day of a new year, why look at this? Why focus on this on the first day of the year? Here's the answer. Because, brothers and sisters, you and I will fight this battle every day, every hour, and every moment of this new year. And frankly, I need help. And I think you need help. And the help that we get is from the Word of God. This is why we go here. We need this truth to fight sin. Let me get personal with two final questions as we come to the end of our service. First of all, are you born again? Are you born again? It's a simple question. And I believe there's only two answers, yes and no. See, you might say, well, I don't know. Well, if you say I don't know, that's probably no. Are you born again? Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner, you recognize your helplessness, and you call out to God by faith? You put your trust in the God-man, Jesus, who came to this earth, who lived a perfect life, who died for your sins, who was raised from the dead, who paid the sin debt, who took the wrath of God that we deserved upon Himself, and you receive it by faith, and your sins are forgiven, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to you, and you have eternal life with God. Are you born again? If you can't answer that, if you can't answer yes, then then come this morning, talk to us, talk to someone here at Faith Baptist Church, and we'll share with you the good news of Jesus. And the second question in ending is this: are you fighting sin? Are you fighting sin? Do you do battle against sin? Every day of your lives, do you fight sin? Do you flee from sin? Are you making war against sin? Because that's one of the clearest evidences that you are born again. You fight sin in your life. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for giving us opportunity to open up your holy word, to look at truth that you've given for your glory, for our benefit, truth that will change us. And Father, we will trust you right now to do the changing. We would declare your truth. And Father, it's only you who can work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Only you. God, we ask humbly for that work this morning. And if there's anyone here who is not born again, Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day, Father, when you open the blindness of their spiritual eyes and that you give them light and life today. And God, I pray for your people, all of us, God, that we will, by your grace and through your provision, fight sin in our lives. Thank you that you do give us all that we need for life and godliness, for your great glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.